As Pastor Steve comes to preach God's word, we do invite our children through fifth grade to attend children's church.
What a powerful song. He poured on me his glorious love. I'm always reminded of God's amazing, amazing grace, his amazing love that has changed our hearts. Well, I've already greeted you, but it's so good to see you again. I'm so thankful to be here to serve as one of the pastors here at South Shore Baptist. Our family has been here for 76 months, or a little over 6 years. So thankful to be able to serve. And when Cody asked if I could preach on this day, I said, sure, no problem. But then I looked at the passage and thought to myself, this may be a problem. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8. So if you haven't turned there, let me encourage you to turn to page 1027. The reason why I say this might be a problem is because the passage is about money and giving. And I'm not a big fan of preaching on the topic of money. And I say money, it's more about giving. And I'm definitely not an expert on the topic by any means. But as our community group in Hull said just a couple of nights ago, that we, as followers of Christ, we as the church of all people should teach, we should instruct one another on the topic of money. And so we need to remind the next generation of how we are, I like the way one individual said it in our community group, we're managers. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And in fact, our culture loves to talk about money. So we, again, who know and serve God, have the privilege, have the opportunity to demonstrate his glory through our sacrificial giving, through how we respond to what has been given to us. In fact, in a recent survey that came out just last month by the Harvard Kennedy School, they interviewed young Americans ages 18 to 29 to figure out what their life milestones might be as they sought to better understand the goals of the next generation. So what are their life milestones? I won't give you all the list, but at the top of the list, financial security was far and away the number one goal. 86% of people said that was their number one goal. So this survey taught me a couple things. One, I'm not a young American anymore. And two, finances are something that every generation thinks about. We all think about it in one way or another. So let's turn to our passage today as we examine a bit more about money, but more importantly, integrity in giving as the gospel shapes who we are. So 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 16, we're going to dip our toes into chapter 9 as well to look at the first five verses there. So 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes these words, "Thanks be to God, who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal, and being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. Not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent. And now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. Now in chapter 9. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it opens our eyes to see and to believe the truth of who you are, first and foremost. So, Lord, help us to worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, Lord, help us to respond in obedience. It's tempting to think that was a word from long ago, but, Lord, help us to hear your word today and help us to respond obediently. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for South Shore Baptist Church. I thank you for how you are moving among us, how you are demonstrating your power, your glory, your strength, not in our strength, but in our weakness. So, Lord, remind us of our weaknesses and keep us dependent upon you in all things. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul continues his theme of gospel-shaped giving. This was part of the message last week. In fact, I'm going to borrow a few sentences Cody said in last week's sermon. But he's continuing this theme of gospel-shaped giving as we see God's hand in the gospel ministry going forth. As the gospel is ringing out, is going from town and village and different areas of the world, and this is God's hand at work. So just for context, what is taking place here? As we read chapter 8, I recognize that we haven't studied 2 Corinthians in great depth over the week, but this is part of Paul's larger appeal. He's appealing to the Corinthians to participate in this financial gift. You have a role to play. You have an opportunity to give to the suffering church in Jerusalem. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul gave the Corinthians a plan to set aside money incrementally over a period of time so that when the team comes, they would be ready to collect it. So now Paul is giving his plan. He's outlining what is about to happen, that he's going to send Titus. He's going to send these other brothers to help collect the gift. But you'll notice in the passage that this is a delicate conversation. Paul, just like today, when you're dealing with people's money, we should probably talk gently. But even as he talks gently, there's transparency in the plan. So my goal in sharing this message this morning is to help you, to help us grow in our faith as we embrace the generosity that encourages giving, love, and worship. So this sort of generosity that we see here in 2 Corinthians 8 is countercultural to what we often hear, but beneficial not only for the church, but it's beneficial for us. I say countercultural because the culture often runs on the principle that we work hard so that we can play hard. We work hard so we can play hard. We usually spend what we can on ourselves, but because we tell ourselves, we've earned it. But Paul says the way of the gospel, the path of obedience to Christ, is to give generously. Not just of our finances, we talked about this a lot at our community group, that's the focus here, but of our talents, of our time, we are to give generously for the benefit of others so that the church and the churches are central here, might display the wisdom of God in a world of self-centeredness. So first, I want us to see the gospel generosity reveals transparency. Gospel generosity reveals transparency. Paul is very clear here what is about to happen. He knows that it's important as we deal with this sacrificial gift, as this generous gift, that he's transparent. And he begins with what? He begins with thanksgiving. He says, I thank God. I praise God for who? For you. I praise God for you, for what is going on, for what the Lord is doing in the lives of the Corinthian believers. And for Titus. Titus is this willing, eager servant. He's like, here I am, send me. So we know Titus was a trusted co-laborer with Paul. He was with Paul in the trenches, and now Titus is being sent out and willing to go to Corinth to collect their part of the gift. We see his heart as a servant in verses 16 and 17. But then Paul gets into a detailed account of what's going to happen, how they're going to administer this financial gift. There are brothers who are sent. If you're like me, you probably were trying to count them. Wait, how many are is here? Is it two? Is it three? And so there's Titus and a couple brothers here. Paul doesn't tell us their names. That's probably explained by the fact that when the letter was read in the churches of Achaia, these men would have been standing at the front, or maybe would have been reading it out loud. But it may be odd that we don't know their names, but Paul doesn't mention their names because that's not the point. The point is that these men are committed to serving others in and through the gospel. We actually read in verse 18 that one of the men are famous among the churches for preaching the gospel. This brother isn't on a preaching tour, and he isn't in the profession to gain popularity. If he was, he chose poorly. But the reason for the labor is evident in the passage. The band of brothers serve and they share so that the gospel might go forth. This is the goal. The gospel ministry described here is evidence of their sincere service as they serve the churches. They're serving the churches through the preaching of the gospel, as I mentioned earlier, through their word-centered ministry. And while this passage deals a lot with logistics and financial matters, we can't overlook the gospel. Let's not overlook the gospel. We talk a lot here at South Shore Baptist about the importance of the gospel because it's central to the scriptures. The gospel is not good advice. No, it is good news revealed to us by God himself. We know, you know, that God created us, but not long after creation, what happened? We rebelled. We rebelled against his authority. We rebelled as sinners. But the good news is that even as we look at our sinful hearts, Jesus Christ has come. He was sent by the Father as Messiah, the Messiah that we were waiting for, to be rescuer, to be savior, to bear the wrath, just as we sang, to bear the wrath that we deserve because of our sins. So the good news this morning is that Jesus died so that we might live. He bore our sin on the cross. So don't miss, in a message this morning that's a lot about money and finances, don't miss God's mercy. God's mercy is evident in this passage, and it was evident to Paul. Paul knew of the mercy of God. He wrote about it often. In fact, in Ephesians 1, it's like he's singing and declaring God's mercy. In Ephesians, Paul says, God is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and it's by grace that you have been saved. So we are saved by being in Christ, by being united to Christ, by turning from our sins and trusting in him. So let me encourage you this morning to trust in Christ. This is good news that doesn't just change a day, but it literally changes our lives. As the Puritan Richard Sibbes has said, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Praise God for his mercy to you and to me. If we believe this gospel, this good news, it changes not only our hearts, but our behavior as well. This was evident in the way in which Paul preached, the way in which Titus is sent, the way in which the churches lived and served. And so Paul puts his money where his mouth is, as he preaches the gospel and lives it out through, these are two key words in this passage, through integrity and through humility. In verse 19, the trio of brothers are appointed by the churches to make sure that the gift is received. Paul's transparent in sharing the plans for the gift to go from point A to point B, but not just for it to physically arrive where it's supposed to arrive, but also he wants to see that the purpose of the gift is carried out. He wants to see that the church in Jerusalem is helped for the believers in Corinth to serve, but also so that God is glorified through their giving. The churches are looking for ways in which to care for fellow Christians who are in need. The text says that they are eager to help. Paul's not saying, I need some volunteers. Can anybody, please, raise your hand. No, they are eager to help. They're eager to serve. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in Philippians 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just because it's a favorite verse doesn't mean that I put it into practice daily. Far too often, I look at what I don't have instead of what I can give to others. Far too often, I think about my schedule and my suffering and think about instead about how I can serve those around me. But the passage makes it clear that the gift is being delivered so that the church might be encouraged, so that God might be glorified. But also, there's another purpose here. Behind the brothers administering this gracious gift, we've already alluded to it, and the purpose is to show the eagerness of the brothers to help. They're eager. They're ready. They're willing. They know that not only are they serving a physical, financial, tangible need, but they're honoring God. So as followers of Christ, we have freedom, freedom that goes far beyond the freedom that we have in America. What is that freedom? That we are set free in Christ. We have been set free from our sins, set free to serve. And so we have a foundation enabling us to live freely and to serve one another with love. So are you eager to help? Eager to care for others? Then use your money, your time, your talents to bless others by being a servant. Look with me in verses 20 through 22. It reveals the transparency in Paul's plans. Precautions are being made by sending reputable brothers to help administer the large sum of money. This wasn't $20. We don't know how much, but this was a large sum of money. And so it's imperative for Paul to make sure things are done properly and so that God is honored. And I thought it's interesting here, so that they're respected before one another, so that they're respected through their relationships. The scriptures make it clear that they should honor the Lord. We should honor the Lord in our actions, not only so that we might obey God, but that we might be honest people, people of integrity before others. Integrity is important, not just for individuals, but for the churches as well. It's important for South Shore Baptist. It was important for the church at Corinth. And we, as the church, should think about principles to help with integrity as we deal with money matters. We can think about principles such as transparency and accountability. These are just a couple of key words to think through as we steward what God has given us. Our openness and honesty not only reveal our obedience to the Lord, but our integrity to people that we may never see. The reality is that there are enough people who scoff and who criticize the teachings of the Bible because they think, those are some audacious claims. A virgin birth, a resurrected Savior, all those miracles, that's too much. So there's already enough skeptics based upon what's in the Bible. Well, we don't want to give skeptics more fuel by the way that we handle our finances. Gary Millar rightly points this out. When it comes to money, we need to be beyond reproach. Because only then will people be able to see that the gospel produces servant-heartedness. It's the gospel that changes not only the way that we think, what we believe, but how we live. The gospel frees us to live for Christ, and the gospel changes us to live for Christ's kingdom. We learned last week that kingdom generosity always makes much of Jesus. And that includes the way we handle our money. Our actions point to eternity. The second thing I want us to see this morning is gospel generosity reveals sacrificial love. Where is the sacrificial love, you say? In verses 23 and 24, we see that this is about generosity, it's about transparency, but also sacrificial love. The Corinthians know Titus is coming to help get ready for the collection. He is commended as a partner and as a co-worker of Paul's. So what does Paul now say to the church to do in verse 24? Receive this brother. Receive the brothers. Welcome them. Titus isn't going to say, I'm here for 5 minutes, got to get on a ship and got to go back. No, he's going to be there. He's going to have tea. He's going to have coffee. He's going to stay the night. Welcome the brothers. So it's like Paul is saying, show me the money by showing me and others of your faith-fueled love. Let's see the way in which you love them. It's like Paul saying, don't make me take the nice things I said about you back. Paul doesn't want to be embarrassed by the Corinthians' response to these brothers in good standing. Paul goes on to say, these are brothers in good standings. These are our co-laborers. These are fellow servants. And so now Paul is saying, receive them. Welcome them. Paul's boasting of the Corinthians will reveal their sacrificial love. The love of Christians is different than the love of the world. The love the world seeks to show is a worldly love. It's a conditional love, a self-serving love that's based on the feelings of the moment. Christian love is unconditional. It's selfless, and it's motivated by God's grace and mercy. So Paul is saying this is an opportunity to show that love, to welcome them, to show the grace that you've been received, to show that mercy, show it to them. So if you are following Jesus by faith this morning, then the fruit and evidence of your faith will be in how you love one another. The love of God changes what we believe and how we treat one another. We all know John 3:16 that we began the service with. We should also probably commit to memory 1 John 3:16. It says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So Christian love is rooted and recognized in following Christ and in loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters. So here, as much as this passage pertains to money matters, it also reminds us of the importance of family matters as we care for one another. We do that weekly as we greet one another, as we welcome one another and say, how can I pray for you? How is that prayer request going that you asked me to pray about? So we do that weekly, but we should also do that as we welcome those we may not know. As you welcome Cam and Carissa, afterwards you'll have an opportunity to greet them. They don't want you to fill their pockets with money. I mean, they probably wouldn't be opposed with that. But they want to share with you prayer requests. They want you to sign up for their newsletters. And so get an opportunity to get to know them afterwards downstairs. Meet the Sardanos and their plan to church plant in Dorchester. Third, gospel generosity reveals readiness in giving. Not only does it reveal transparency and sacrificial love, but Paul is saying, be ready. Be ready when they come. Be ready to give the gift. Be ready to show what the gospel is doing in your life. So this gospel generosity continues as Paul makes his appeal. He writes to them and encourages them. Paul describes their zeal as he boasted to the Macedonians. He writes, Achaia has been ready since last year. I figured I'd use our new projectors, and here's a map. I think there's a map. And to show you, it helped me to understand where Achaia was in relation to Corinth, and so Achaia is that province up there. I didn't realize that Dalmatians come from Dalmatia up there. Didn't know that was a thing. But that gives you just a greater picture of where Achaia is, where Corinth is located. But we also see the purpose of the team back here in the passage. Look with me at verse 3. What's the purpose of the team? He says, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, so that you would be ready, just as I said. So I don't want what I'm saying to be empty words, so show your faith. Be ready in giving. So the brothers who are described here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 are not IRS collectors, but fellow co-workers who cherish the gospel. Paul wants to ensure his boasting isn't in vain. He's not doubting the genuineness of their faith, but he wants them to give an opportunity to show the fruit of their faith. I'm amazed by Paul here as he communicates and he outlines this plan from start to finish. Paul would have been a great logistics specialist in the military because he's communicating, he's executing over long distances with different cultures without needing the internet. We see the plan taking place. So what is Paul's intent and how does it relate to us today? The brothers are sent on ahead to arrange the collection of the gift that was promised to those in need. And now we see the motive behind the mechanics. I don't think that the team arrived with a clipboard and a pen to see, okay, this is what was promised. Now let's see, make sure it matches what was given. I don't think that that's what we had going on here. But the advance team isn't forcing a financial gift from their wallets. It's not like we have Samuel Jackson with Capital One saying, what's in your wallet? No, that's not what we have here. A better question that could be asked is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart as you give? Paul says, I want this gift to be willingly. I want it to be a joyful gift. I want you to be eager. Just as Titus is eager to serve, we should be eager to give. So Paul has gone to great lengths and made arrangements for the money to be collected so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extortion. One commentator said this, that last phrase can be translated as not as an expression of stinginess. Money can be a great deceiver, but it can also be a great truth teller as it reveals our motivations as we give. The gift should express generosity and be ready as the team arrives. Just like Pastor Cody said last week about generosity, he said this, Jesus defines generosity not by dollar amount, but by readiness. So we, above all people, should be ready to give. We give because of what we've received. We've already been given new life and freedom and forgiveness, and hope, and peace, and the list can go on and on and on. And so because of that, we give. I was reminded of the importance of giving after a conversation I had this past week with a guy. We went and had coffee. Yes, pastors drink lots of coffee. And this gentleman said, you know, the grace of God is what must open our eyes. He says, no, the grace of God is what most open our eyes, not, this was his words, not only to salvation, but to all of life. It's like so true. He says, I'm learning that more and more lately. Well, we are all learners. If we are following Jesus, we learn the grace of God changes us from the inside out. It changes our lives, not just in the past tense. I was saved back when. And not just for the future tense, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but in the present tense, we see God's grace and we show generosity in response to God's grace. We are to be a generous people. This reminded me of an individual who, by their own self-proclamation, weren't so generous. I have a bad habit, well, many bad habits, but one of those bad habits is eavesdropping in conversations. Anybody else eavesdrop? Okay, just me. That's all right. But Sadie and I were at Chipotle, kind of celebrating the end of the year, and it was a beautiful day. We were eating outside, and I heard this conversation. It made me laugh. I had to try to focus on the meal in front of me. But these two ladies sat down, and one friend says to the other, "People say I'm cheap." The friend replies, "Girl, you are cheap. You are cheap and stingy." I was like, wow. I was like, I don't know if that's a good friend or not. I mean, she affirmed her in her assessment. And I was like, I've got to use that. So we shouldn't be people who are cheap and stingy. We should be generous and ready to give. Have you found generosity to be easy or difficult in your life? This is something, again, we talked about in community group. For me, the answer is yes. I found it to be easy and difficult, depending on the season, depending on the circumstances. I think it's difficult sometimes because we forget, again, everything is the Lord's. Everything is His. John Calvin makes this profound observation. He says, our problem is that we think something is lost when we give it away, especially when we give it to other people. It's vital that we remember and reflect on who God is as we give. God is generous. What does the scripture say? He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Romans tells us that God did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also graciously give us all things? So this is generous giving. This is grace. This is breathtaking, amazing grace that we can stand forgiven, that we are counted and considered as righteous because of Jesus. One more verse before we close. Psalm 37, verse 21. It's a good reminder that the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous do what? Give generously. So last week during the sermon, the question was asked, do you want to be generous? Another question we consider is, how can we not be generous considering all that we've been given? Our motivation in giving and in serving begins with seeing and responding to the grace of Jesus Christ. Earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, we see that. So the reality is that you don't have to be a Christian to give money away or to even give money to other churches. But when you are a Christian, when you are a Christ follower, when you are united to Christ, we have a foundation for giving. It's the cross of Christ. So we don't give begrudgingly. We give eagerly and joyfully, considering all that we've been given. The cross opens our eyes to salvation, and it leads us to give and to praise God. Glory be to God for who He is. We praise the risen Son in our giving and in our loving those God has placed around us. So see the selfless love of the Savior and eagerly give to the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You remind us that You have given us Your Son. So Lord, as we think about Paul and his instructions to Titus and to the church in Corinth and to the Macedonians, Lord, we see that Your plans were being carried out, not just in meeting a financial, tangible need, but in individuals obeying and honoring You. And so Lord, we thank You for giving us an opportunity to obey You. So help us to obey, help us to give generously, in response to Your grace. So even now as we sing, we praise You. We praise You for what You've done. We praise You for the cross of Christ. We praise You that we are not a people who are lost in darkness, but we are a people who are free, a people who have seen and tasted Your grace. So Lord, we sing triumphantly. We sing rejoicing. All glory be to God. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.
Let's respond in song by singing of the greatest grace and love giver that ever was.